Middle of Torah Nun in Likut Emoran Chelik Aleph. In our Likut Emorans, it's page 137, the right-hand column, about halfway down the page. Rabbeinu Zal based this chapter in Likut Emoran on a pasuk in Tehillim, where the pasuk says, "Hatzilo micherev nafshi miad kelev yichidosi." And Rabbeinu Zal mentioned the fact that it's brought that during the time of the Beis Hamikdash, when they would bring korbanos, the way that they were able to tell whether Hashem accepted the korban with satisfaction or Hashem was dissatisfied, was that when Hashem received the korban well, the Jews would see the image of a lion coming down to take up the korban, to take up the reach, the sweet smell of the korban to Hashem. When Hashem wasn't pleased, they would see the image of a dog coming down to take up the korban. And the dog represented a tumah, a certain type of tumah. So here Rabbeinu Zal says that today we don't have korbanos, our tefillos are in place of korbanos. Rabbeinu Zal says that to the extent that a person is zoche to tikkun abris, that's the extent that a person is zoche that their tefillah should be bishleimus. And Rabbeinu Zal here says tefillah bishleimus is a concept of kol atzmoisai toimarna, where a person feels a sweetness in the tefillah, and the words of tefillah go into the person's bones themselves. It goes into the person's ears and goes inside of the person, and it livens up the person himself. Kol atzmoisai toimarna means his bones are aroused to a simcha and to a fullness from the tefillah when it's bishleimus. And Rabbeinu Zal said that this is also tied in, Rachmanu Litzlan, to certain illnesses related to the bones, rickets, like where a person's the bones become brittle and break, that it's tied into this issue. It's tied into this type of tefillah bishleimus, which is dependent on tikkun abris. And then he brought the fact that we find that when it came to the Korban Pesach, which was very much tied into the mitzvah of mila, the Torah says, v'chol orel lo yochal boy, that bedavka, when it came to the Korban Pesach, it was only somebody that had a bris that was allowed to eat from that Korban. The Torah emphasizes it. Rabbeinu Zal says, we see over there that the Torah gave instructions, ve'etzem lo yisish b'ruboy, that they weren't, the Jews were not allowed to break the bones of that Korban, symbolizing a shlemus, that through the tikkun abris, the bones are zeche not to be broken. And also the fact that that this was a tremendous, the fact that it said, la'kelev tashlichon oisai, that the Jews would take the bones of the Korban Pesach and throw it to the dogs. And this ended up being a tremendous insult to the Egyptians. This was their idol, what they worshipped. The Yidden threw it to the dogs, and the Zohar HaKadosh says the dogs dragged it all over the shuk, you know, showing, really being mavaze, the idol of the Egyptians at the time. And Rabbeinu Zal says that when the Jews did this, to the extent that they were able to see the dogs have a shlita over the korban, over the bones, to that extent the Jew was able to measure his own level of tikkun abris. By the way he saw the dogs being able to take control of those bones, that was a reflection on the person's level of tikkun abris at the time. And Rabbeinu Zal brings other proofs, a few other proofs, to show the connection between this item, dogs, and pigam abris. And this is pretty much where we left off. Now Rabbeinu Zal says, v'zeh hatzilo mecherev nafshi u'miyad kelev hoishieni aval hoishieni mipiaryeh. The Pasuk says, Dovra Melech says to Hashem, Hashem, please save my soul from the sword and from the dog. Pause. And then he says, Hoshieni mi piarye. My salvation will come. The word Hoshieni means Yeshua. Miloshin, salvation comes from the mouth of the lion. Hainu kishe arye yoichal korboni. When a lion eats my korban, zeli li Yeshua. That's a sign of salvation, of success, of Yeshua. V'zehu etzel cherev v'kelev k'siv loshnat solo. And that's why when it came to talking about the sword and the dog, by those two items, Dovra Melech used the term hatzolo, that Hashem should rescue me from it, implying it's a bad item. V'etzel aryeh k'siv Yeshua. Whereas by the lion, it uses a lashon of salvation, which implies Yeshua. Now, this is not to say the word hatzolo also means to be rescued, but there's a fine difference in terms of rescue and rescue. When a person says, Hashem, save me from this, it implies, in other words, hatzila from this, it implies that this item is a bad item. When he said, Hoisheni mipi aryeh, the implication is my Yeshua should come from this. So the from could have a double meaning. Rescue me from this, Save me from this. From this could mean that this is a terrible item, or from this could imply from this item will come my Yeshua. Rabbi Nazal is interpreting the two halves, although if they meant the same thing, David HaMelech could have used one word. Hatzileini mipi micherev mikelev umeyaryeh. The fact that the pasuk makes a difference, a break in between, shows that one represents bad, one represents good. And Rabbi Nazal had said earlier that the cherev also represents pegama bris. There's a concept of cherev noikemes nekam bris, that the sword represents that which takes nekama against one who doesn't have tikkun bris. That's why Rabbi Nazal had said earlier that a person who's poigem in bris has to watch out, especially from dogs and from the sword.
Is the dog connected to this through the instrument of the dog in the teva, being one of the animals that had relations?
Yes. That's another example and another proof that the dog is the symbol of pegama bris. That it's brought that when Noach was in the ark and Hashem gave the command that during the time that they're in the teva, because of the fact that the mabul came ki hishchis kol basar es darkei haaretz, the mabul came as a result of pegama bris, Hashem said that in the teva, relations was forbidden. And it's brought that there were two or three actually, that went against that command, and one of them was the dog. Now Rabbi Nazal says, Vada, you should know, she'aze ponim she'yesh badur. A person would say, hey, in my house there's no dogs, or in my neighborhood, what do I have to look out for? Rabbi Nazal says that the dog represents something here also. Aze ponim she'yesh badur, hein haklovim. Those people who have tremendous chutzpah, they are also referred to as dogs. As the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, v'haklovim azei nefesh. The dogs have tremendous chutzpah. They're not ashamed or embarrassed to do certain items openly in public that belong, that should be done in a tznius way. V'hein, so Rabbi Nazal says, where's the connection to tefillah? We said that this pegama bris, which is represented by these animals, this blocks, this prevents a person from shleimus ha-tefillah. Rabbi Nazal says, "Vehein oimdin v'cholkin al tefilas isha Yisraeli she'adayin lo tikein brisei b'shleimus." These azeponim, they're the ones that rise up and try to block or make it difficult for a Jew who hasn't yet succeeded in achieving complete tikkun abris. They try to harm his tefillah, to mess up his tefillah. Now, for this, we'll just go for a minute to Kitzer Likut Moran. Rav Nosson Zalman, Kitzer Likut Moran, in some places, gives a little bit, throws in an extra word or two to clarify certain items. Here, Rav Nosson Zalman says, "Umize tovin memela, kama godol avoinum shelachol kemal tefilas ish Israeli." Based on what Rav Nosson says over here, you could understand how severe a crime it is, those people who give problems to people who want to daven. They want to disturb the person's tefillah. Let's say if somebody's davening louder than them, or any kind of, or somebody's davening saying Tehillim or something like that, and they don't want it, that kind of thing. Kihem nikroim klovim mamish. Those kind of people who make fun of someone's davening or try to block someone's davening, they are called dogs, literally. Bebechinas vaklovim azei nefesh. Ki af al pi shezeho ish shemispalel loy zocho adayin letikin abris. Because although Rabbi Nazal had said that who does this happen to? Who has to suffer this kind of thing that when he davens, people give him a hard time sometimes? A person who doesn't have tikin abris b'shleimus. And therefore, that person has to endure this machloikis, which represents a dog coming down to take his tefillah. Meaning these azeponim come to disturb his tefillah. But those people that perpetrate this crime, they're not innocent. They're not free from punishment. They uproot themselves completely from being in the category of kedusha. And they actually put themselves into the category of being called dogs, literally, chas v'shalom by the Torah, over the fact that they're choylik against the person's tefillah. Now we know, those that are familiar with Rav Nosson Zal's life story, know that he was referring to some of what he experienced. Because at that time, Rabbeinu Zal made an uproar in the Jewish world a little bit by saying that Rabbeinu Zal wanted to restore things, he wanted to restore tefillah to the way it was during the Baal Shem Tov's time, like 50, 70 years earlier. Because right around Rabbi Nizal's time, people started going back to davening cold, you know, not making noise during the tefillah, not clapping, not dancing. And Rabbi Nizal told his Talmidim specifically that he wanted them to make noise during the tefillah, that kind of thing. Now, when Rabbi Nosson Zal went back home and did this in his shul, where the people there weren't doing it, and he wasn't doing it. There are some people, when they do this kind of thing, they do it to show off. They do it because they like to hear themselves, or they like to be noticed. They need the attention. By Rav Nosson Zal, naturally, that wasn't what he was looking for at all. So he was doing it with the utmost of sincerity. And those that knew him, or those that had any idea, knew to be quiet, knew that just because they weren't doing it didn't mean to make fun of him. But there were others, as there are always, bichlal, you know, people who look for any opportunity to make fun of this kind of thing. Somebody who's doing something religious that they're not doing. So there were people that made fun, and Rav Nosson Zal here is commenting to know that this is a very serious crime. Somebody makes fun of the fact that somebody davens loud, or somebody puts more emphasis on a mitzvah than they do, bichlal, it's a very dangerous item. Because this person who's davening, even though he himself has not yet been zeichet to tikkun habris b'shleimus, and that's why he's being given a hard time from Hashem when it comes to davening, because who are you to deserve to have a red carpet, you know, to have it convenient and smooth when you're davening? If a person's a tzaddik, he deserves that it should be made easy for him to daven. But if somebody's a shlump, let's say, you know, and he's not a big tzaddik, and yet he wants to speak to the king, so he's given a little bit of a hard time. This is his maniyah, like his test, so that there should be a certain sense of fairness, that the door isn't just opened wide for him to come and, you know, do his thing. Because this person certainly is obligated to struggle and to do whatever he has to do to daven the best that he can, even though he is the way he is, meaning even though he isn't a complete tzaddik yet, even though he doesn't have super tikkun habris, even though he's not yet on the madrega to be zeichet to feel a sweetness in tefillah, because he's pogum inside, so he's not deserving of feeling that sweetness, still, his effort and his struggle is something that's very, very precious in the eyes of Hashem. But those people that make fun of that kind of person, Rav Nosson Zal says those people are chas v'shalom in the category of dogs, literally. And this type of crime is so severe that it's very hard for Hashem to forgive it, chas v'shalom. In other words, Rav Nosson Zal wanted a comment to know that a Jew should never be from one of those who makes fun of somebody doing a mitzvah. If somebody is davening a little bit differently from him, or somebody is doing any mitzvah a little bit differently, never to be from those who find it easy to make fun of any Dover Shebik Dusha, especially a person who's struggling to try to be religious, especially about tshuva, let's say. About tshuva on any level, whether it's about tshuva who wasn't religious and became religious, and because of that, they daven with a little bit more kavana than those that are frum from birth, in quote, who to them davening is like, you know, is something more habitual. Or a person who's about tshuva, meaning he was on a certain level of religion at one point and decided to become more religious. There again, just because somebody else doesn't have that same feeling, they don't have the right to make fun of it, you know, in that way.
So we're to understand then that anybody that notices people making fun of them during their davening, then they should realize that they have a pogum habris, and that only tzaddikim are zochet to be able to daven and basically anywhere they want, having this type of
Yes, although not literally. This doesn't mean that this was a clear sign from Hashem, like Hashem is putting a stamp on me that I'm a pay. It doesn't mean literally that, but it means that in a person's heart, if a person wants to use this to humble themselves or to know their place, like, because unfortunately there's a big Yetzirah by people, that when you see yourself davening with a little bit of kavana, suddenly the person starts thinking already, oh, I'm almost like Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, I read about Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm with kavana, and I see I'm also davening a little better than I did yesterday, so I must be a block away. He's right around the corner from me. So here Rabbi Nizal says you should know that unfortunately, one of the indications that a person isn't yet Moshe Rabbeinu is when a person sees that there are people being chaylik on his tefillah in that way, then sometimes it could be an indication that the reason why he has to go through it is because his tikkun habris isn't perfect yet. As far as them doing it though, for them it's no mitzvah, for them it's the worst kind of avera.
Well then, how does that explain as far as tzaddikim, who you see people make fun of when they daven them? You said that tzaddikim are at the point where they're not disturbed.
The answer is, even by tzaddikim, there are different madregos, there are different levels. Now, let's say if we talk about Rav Nosson Zal, it's brought that, in other words, Rabbeinu Zal hinted to Rav Nosson Zal that when a person comes close to a tzad, we'll see in a minute, a certain nekuda, that when a person is not yet attached to the tzaddik emes, that also represents a bechina of pigama bris. To the extent that a person succeeds in becoming attached to the tzaddik, that represents Shleimus of Tikkun HaBris. I'll read to you Rav Nosson Zal's words. This is one of the cases in Kitzel Likutei Moran. Rav Nosson Zal inserts words that Rabbeinu Zal did not mention at all in Likutei Moran. Literally, in addition, Rav Nosson Zal says, Kol Echod, in paragraph Gimel in this chapter in Likutei Moran, Kol Echod kifi Tikkun HaBris, ukifi his kashrusoi litzadike yemes, shehem shomrei HaBris, kemoikein hu yochoi litoim mesikus bediburi atfilah. Rav Nosson Zal says, each and every Jew, to the extent that that Jew has succeeded in accomplishing Tikkun HaBris, and to the extent that the person is attached to true tzaddikim, who are Shomrei HaBris, because the Zohar HaKodesh says the word tzaddik means Tikkun HaBris, to that extent the person is zoche to feel a sweetness in words of tefillah. Which means, for example, in the case of Rav Nosson Zal, where we would say that he was billions of times more religious than us in Tikkun HaBris and everything, yet, when he was first starting to come close to Rabbeinu Zal, or during his period of coming close, it seems that some of what he had to go through in terms of this type of machlekes was part of the cleaning that a person has to go through in order to come close to the tzaddik emes. When a person is making that transition from not being attached to the tzaddik to becoming attached to the tzaddik, along that path, this is one of the things that the person has to endure. Now Rabbeinu Zal adds an additional item. This back into the chapter on Likutei Moran, v'zeh shomru chazal. This is also the explanation for what the Gemara says in Tainus, tzur b'mei rabonon, v'yosef b'taneso lechol kalbo sherusa. A Talmud Chacham who fasts, let a dog eat the food that he left over. Now it's his meals for today that he skipped, a dog should eat his meals, implying that it's not right for a Talmud Chacham to fast. According to the Pshat, the Gemara says, because a Talmud Chacham is one who has to study Torah. If he's not going to eat, he's going to be weak. He's not going to have strength to learn Torah. So in a sense, he's committing a crime in that respect in fasting, just stam like that. He's got to sleep properly and eat properly so that he should have the strength to learn Torah or to teach Torah, that kind of thing. You'll see how Rabbeinu Zal explains this now. Rabbeinu Zal says, Ki bevadai hatzadik achilosoi hi yikar ho'erech. Because certainly, by tzaddikim, their eating is something very special and important. Ki mazbia es nefesh digdusha. Because when a tzaddik eats, he's not caring for his body, he's caring for his nefesh, for his neshama. When a tzaddik eats, and when he makes brachas on food, and the way that he eats, all the mitzvahs that he does during eating, his eating isn't considered a physical act. By him, his eating is avodas Hashem, it's karbonos, it's tikkunim and everything. So Rabbeinu Kama Shekosuv, tzaddik oichel l'soiva nafshoi. A tzaddik eats to satisfy his nefesh, not the guf, the nefesh, meaning the spiritual portion of him, that's nourished and elevated through his eating. Therefore, a Talmud Chacham who abstains from eating, and he doesn't know how to nourish his nefesh, he's abstaining from filling the nefesh. This is why the Gemara says, let a dog eat his meal. Because about the dogs also it's written that they don't know any fulfillment. A dog is always hungry. So just like the dog doesn't know how to fill himself, this Talmud Chacham, by abstaining from food, is also abstaining from filling a certain item of Kiddusha that should be filled. Because this Talmud Chacham, when he's fasting, he's implying that he doesn't know how to satisfy his nefesh. We say tzaddik oichel l'soiva nafshoi. The achil of a tzaddik is for the svia the nefesh. If he's abstaining from the eating, he's implying no svia sanefesh, that he doesn't know how to be masbia the nefesh. That's a bechina of a kelev. About klovim, it's written lo yodu svia. Next, Rabbein Ezal says, "Ubishvil ze nikro kelev b'shem shegol," and this is why we find the Gemara says that one of the synonyms that's used for a dog in the Torah, a dog is called shegol, ki hu bo al taivas hameshagel kanal, because the dog is associated with this taiva of pegama bris, which is also called taivas hameshagel, the same thing. Rav Nosson Zal Likutei Halachos Mi'Oradeya, where he talks about treifos, pegamim in food, the fact that the Shulchan Aruch mentions 18 types of treifos in a certain item, corresponding to the 18 brachos of tefillah. The shleimus ha-tefillah is the shmein esrei. Corresponding to that, you have these chai treifos, and about treifo it's written, ubosar basode treifo lo yisoy chelu, lakelev tashlichon oisoy. Treifos represent that which goes to the dog. So again, you have these two extremes. You have shleimus ha-tefillah, which is represented by chai, or you have the opposite, you know, where the lack of shleimus ha-tefillah, which is the dog, which is this chai treifos, chas v'shalom. Now, Rabbeinu Zal adds, v'dafka she'ein tzorech lehisanois u'misane. What we said before about fasting is only talking about a person who doesn't have to fast, and he fasts. That's where we say it's considered a criminal act to a degree. Azai lechol kalba she'rusa. Then the Gemara says, let the dog eat his meal. Aval mi she'tzorech lehisanois, but one who does have to fast, for whatever reasons, right? There are many reasons that the Shulchan Aruch gives why a person should fast, and there are reasons that Rabbein Ezal explains when fasting is appropriate. One who is supposed to fast, bevadai tzorech lehisanois umitzvahu. Such a person certainly should fast, and for them it's a mitzvah. Interestingly, tonight, in other words, it's brought that after in Nisan and after Pesach and after Rosh Hashanah, after the Yomim Tovim, Pesach and Sukkot, there are people that have a custom on the Monday, Thursday, and Monday following these holidays to fast Tainus B'Av. These are not everybody does this. These are not considered standard fasts. But this is a custom as a form of tshuva that during the Chagim, Chagim is a time when a person is happy, and sometimes, and even though being happy is a super, super mitzvah, unfortunately, if a person isn't really in control of themselves, sometimes in their simcha, they can do things wrong. So this is a form of tshuva. These fasts are specifically considered a form of tshuva that if I did anything wrong with my simcha, let this be a tikkun for it. So again, this kind of fasting isn't lechol chal b'sherusa. V'zeh b'chinas de'yosef b'ta'anesa. Rabbeinu Zal says, note, the Gemara doesn't say a Talmud Chacham who fasts. It says a Talmud Chacham who is seated in fasting. It uses the word the Yosef, sitting and fasting. Yosef Daika. The Gemara uses that word specifically. Yosef hu moire al dovor she'ein mishtane, kemuva. The Gemara speaks about the fact that the difference between angels versus people is that angels are called oimdim or yoishvim. Angels stay still. They're rooted to one place. They either sit or stand, but they can't walk. Whereas humans, tzaddikim, are called holchim. They're always moving. They never stay in one place. So here it says, a Talmud Chacham who sits and fasts, let it implying, if his fasting is not improving him in any way, and he's fasting, then he's doing the wrong thing. But if the purpose of his fast is specifically tshuva or something like that, then, if he knows what he's doing, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, whatsoever.
How do we interpret that from these words? Umar al dava she'ein mishtana.
Exactly. Sitting. In other words, when a person says, why are you sitting like such, you know, why are you sitting there doing nothing? Why don't you get up and do something? No, the term sitting is used in the Torah many times to imply lack of change, lack of movement. Movement implies improvement, advancement. Sitting implies no change, no advancement. So here it says, a Talmud Chacham who is sitting in fast, there he's wrong. If his fasting is not specifically geared towards, then the fasting alone could be a criminal act. Because tzadik oichel is soiva nafshoi, achila dekdusha is a super, super high item, you know. Baruch Hashem. Interesting, if you look in Likutei Tfilos, Rav Nosson Zal, on this chapter on Likutei Moran, goes into a whole long discussion begging Hashem to give him the wisdom and the discretion to be able to know exactly how to deal with this issue of fasting. Because we find that there are Sforim that write about it, that it's considered very beneficial to the person's neshama and everything, and yet we know that it could be wrong. So he begs Hashem to be zecher to have the sechel to know exactly how to figure this out and exactly how to apply it to himself. Meaning this is one of those cases where what one person does, what applies to one person doesn't necessarily apply to the other person the same way. And a person has to learn for themselves what's right for me, what applies to me, how much abstention, you know, how much am I supposed to abstain and how much not.
Two questions on this issue of sitting. Just based on this explanation, why would it, of all things, why would a place where students learn, why would that be called a yeshiva? That's the one place where you would be most moving.
There are other reasons given for that. There's a Torah in Likutei Moran, I believe it's Torah Hey, in Likutei Moran Tanina, where Rabbeinu Zal mentions, v'zeh b'chinas yeshiva. He explains why a yeshiva is called yeshiva specifically. I don't remember the reason by heart, but I remember there he talks about it. You have to know the rule always, that in Lashon Kodesh, just the fact that a word has a connotation, one connotation, does not imply that it doesn't have a second connotation also, which in sometimes this connotation is a bad connotation. This one, the same word, has a bad and good connotation. So there, certainly, that's not what it's... unless it's implying that, unfortunately, there could be people going to yeshiva where that's what they end up doing. They use it as a qualification place, you know, to start... But Rabbeinu Zal over there, if I recall, gives a specific hesber how yeshiva represents some... That word represents something good about it.
Also, as far as sometimes we have a... term things in Gemara introduced by this rabbi was sitting and saying Yosef Ekonma.
Yes. Rabbeinu Zal says in Sichas Aron, if I'm not mistaken, that whenever you see that kind of terminology in the Gemara where it says that he was standing in the doorway and he said that it's not Stam. There's specifics, there's secrets in why that wording is used and how it applies specifically to what's being said. Rabbeinu Zal doesn't explain it, but again, it doesn't have this kind of connotation, chas v'shalom. On the contrary, it implies something important that's related. Whenever the Gemara says they were walking in the street, or the Zohar HaKadosh especially, why bother to, who cares? You know, they were walking, they were sitting, they were eating. It's definitely important information related to what's being said there. You know, that you have to know deeper to be able to understand it. This next chapter in Likutei Moran, you can say it about every chapter, that it's unique and there's certain specific important information. This next chapter, Rabbeinu Zal addresses certain very basic and deep concepts in Yiddishkeit that a person needs to know. For example, the definition of the term emes, truth, on a certain high level, and the definition of tuma and tahara, and where that comes into play. In other words, if we talk about Hashem, for example, as being all good, then how is there a concept of tuma and tahara? Where does it begin, where does it end, and how we relate to it? This chapter on Likutei Moran is the place where Rabbeinu Zal addresses this issue, and in Likutei Halachos, Rav Nosson Zal has some super, super well-known Halachos and Likutei Halachos that are based specifically on this chapter on Likutei Moran. This is based on the incident where the Gemara says that there were four tzaddikim that went up to Pardes. They went up to heaven and they saw things over there, and each one of the four tzaddikim was affected in a different way. Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara says, entered and left in peace, b'shlemus, totally great. Acher, on the other extreme, became an apikoris. Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, one of the rabbis that went up, as a result of what he saw in heaven, he became confused and became an apikoris. And then there's Ben Azai and Ben Zoyma, one the Gemara says died, and the other one it says his mind was affected. Afterwards, when he came back and he would speak, people couldn't understand what he was saying. So now the Gemara, Rabbeinu Zal quotes the Gemara in Chagiga, where the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Akiva said to Ben Azai and Ben Zoyma when they were there in heaven, he said to them, Kisha'atem magim la'avnei shayish tohor, when you get to a certain place in heaven where you're going to see certain stones of marble that are very pure, and it could appear to you like water. In other words, the stones look so shiny and so clear as if it's water. Al toimru mayim mayim. Don't say that that's water. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Doiver Shkorim lo yikoin lenegedeinai, because Hashem says one who lies cannot be in front of Hashem's eyes. So if we're going to be in this high place in heaven and you're going to make a mistake and you're going to say that you think that that's water when it's really this pure marble, you're going to mess yourself up. So this is what he told him not to say. What is this all about? Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain now. Rabbeinu Zal begins, Ki hasheker mazik lo einayim begashmius uvaruchnius. Lying, falsehood, damages a person's eyes physically and spiritually. Bebechinas umeshakroi seinayim. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya where it refers to sheker specifically related to the eyes. And as we see in the pasuk Rabbeinu Zal quoted earlier, doiver shkorim lo yikoin leneged einai. Hashem says a person tells lies, it doesn't say can't be lefonai. Hashem could have just said such a person can't be in front of me. Why did it say leneged einai? Hashem says that person can't be in front of my eyes, implying that that person is poigim in the einayim. Because when the eyes of a person are dark, they're missing light, they're lacking in light. They play tricks on the person, and the person thinks they're seeing something, and they're really seeing something different. They don't show the person what the item really is. Sometimes a large item, the person will see it as being smaller than what it really is. Or sometimes a person will see double. If there's weakness in the eyes play tricks on the person. Where a person, large seems small, small seems large, or the person sees double. Hepech min hoemes, which are all examples of not the truth. Now Rabbeinu Zal explains, spiritually, what damages the eyes? Rabbeinu Zal says, the eyes become weakened from tears, from crying. As the Gemara says in Shabbos, v'shovu he'ovim achar hageshem, there's a pasuk that says that after the rain, the clouds return and cover the sky. Which means that you don't get to see the clear clarity of the sky. The sky is covered with clouds. The Gemara explains that this refers to the vision of a person that leaves the person. The person's vision becomes blurred after crying. And we know that tears come from an excess of depression or bitterness. Hashem has put it within the nature of the human body that when a person has too much bitterness or sadness or depression, the person cries, the tears come out, and in the tears, with the tears, exits from the body that mora shchira, that depression, that sadness. V'hamora shchira hi shoyeves me'achira sadamim. Depression comes from spoilage in the blood. Va'akira sadamim hu al yidei hasheker, and falsehood is what causes spoilage in the blood. Ki e efsher ledaber sheker ad sheyacher es domov. Rabbeinu Zal says it's impossible for a person to lie until the person's blood has first become spoiled. Lying implies that there's a pigam in the dam of the person. And a person isn't zoiche to speak the truth really until they first purify themselves completely from the blood. This is the concept of the Sefira Soimer that we're in now, where we say ulatayer esnaf shoysenu vruchoysenu mikol siguf gam. That whole piece, the concept of these 7 weeks of Sefira corresponds to the 7 days of purification of a woman that's impure. This kind of concept. Preparing for what? Matan Torah, which is the emes, the truth. Torah represents emes. So Rabbeinu Zal says here that a person cannot get to emes unless they first purify their damim. And now Rabbeinu Zal says, ki ikar hadibur hu hanefesh, because the main concept of speech within a person comes from the nefesh inside the person, the soul inside the person. Nafshi yotzo bedabroi, my soul spills forth in my words. Vahanefesh hu hadam, and we know that the soul is found in the lifeblood of the person. Ki hadam hu hanefesh, the pasuk says that the blood is the life of the person. Nimtza kishoimer sheker yeshloi achira sadamim. Therefore, this implies that a person who tells falsehood, that person has this defectiveness in the blood. And defectiveness in the blood leads to this bitterness, this depression. And from excessive depression leads to tears. And that causes a weakening of the vision, the ability to see, the eyes. Hakoitvim maluach alei siach. There's a pasuk in Eov where it says that they cut certain types of grasses from the trees. Rabbi Nizal interprets this to mean maluach, saltiness, represents the saltiness of the tears, which affects alei siach, the dibur. Rabbi Nizal says maluach zebechinas demois. Salt represents the tears. Sheheim mayim meluchim, which are salty waters. Shebo al yedei sicha, which comes through dibur, which means it comes from the nefesh, it comes from the dam. When the dam is nifgam, when the dam is pogam, there's achiras adamim through sheker, that causes depression and that results in the tears. You know, it's this excessive which is shown in the tears. This is not to say, chas v'shalom, that crying isn't one of the greatest zechusim and mitzvahs possible. But there's two kinds of crying. There's when the crying comes from depression, chas v'shalom, literal, you know, a blackness inside a person, chas v'shalom, or when the crying comes because a person wants Hashem to help them. A person cries in tefillah to Hashem, or a person cries from a broken heart, that represents the highest, highest form of kedusha. There's not, the Torah says about Leah, Ve'enei Leah Rakois, that Leah who foresaw that her life, chas v'shalom, was gonna go into the garbage, into the dumps, because she saw Baruch HaKodesh, that she was destined to marry Esav, Harosha. So because of that, she cried and cried and cried, and her tears won her that half the Jewish, instead of getting her proper portion, which was 25% of the children of Yaakov Avinu, instead she got more than 50%, six of the Shvatim plus Dina, and she represents the symbol of Tefillah, she represents the upper Shechina, she represents a super high level of Kedusha from her tears, from her crying. But here Rabbi Nizal is talking about the other side of it, the kind of crying, chas v'shalom, that comes only from a bad place, chas v'shalom, from depression. That's what Rabbi Nizal is referring here, which is tied into sheker. It's tied into a concept of giving up hope. It's not a crying from a person who is hopeful, just feels brokenhearted. It's rather a crying from a feeling, chas v'shalom, of giving up hope. Now Rabbi Nizal says, "V'zeh bechinas al toimru mayim mayim." This is what Rabbi Akiva was hinting to when he said to his Talmidim, when you get to that place, don't say water, water. Why did he say mayim twice? Shehu azhoro al sheker. That's, he was warning them not to lie. K'moy shemesayim sham, as the Gemara concludes over there, shenemar doiver shkorim loikane negedeinai. Rabbi Akiva quoted them a pasuk about not lying. What does mayim mayim have to do with not lying? Rabbi Nizal says mayim mayim heim bechinas sheker shu bechinas demois. Double water represents lying. It represents tears. Sheheim mayim meluchim, because tears are salt, salty water. Ki hashoy se mayim meravel tzimoinoi, because normally when a person drinks water, the water satisfies their thirst. But what happens when a person drinks salt water? Not only doesn't it satisfy the thirst, the person becomes more thirsty than they were originally. Where as a result of drinking this water, it makes you want to drink more water. So in other words, by drinking water number one, you end up being forced to drink water number two. To quench the thirst. V'alkein nikro hasheker mayim mayim. This is why the Gemara uses this symbolism of using mayim mayim to represent sheker, meaning that this represents salt water, where you need, the more you drink, the more you want more water. That's this mayim mayim. And we said salt water is tears. Tears is the symbol of excessive depression, which comes from blood that's pogum, which comes from telling lies. So that's this whole chain which goes from sheker to mayim mayim. V'zehu al toimru mayim mayim shehu hasheker. This is why Rabbi Akiva said to them, do not say mayim mayim, which is sheker, shenemar doiver shkorim lo yigoin lenegedeinai. Because the pasuk says that one who lies can't go before the eyes of Hashem. This is what Rabbi Nizal begins with. So Rabbi Nizal here gave an explanation that saying something twice, mayim mayim, represents sheker in a certain way. And he spoke about it affecting the eyes and depression and the blood, all of these things being tied into one. In the next paragraph, Rabbi Nizal is going to start showing how this ties into the whole concept of good and bad and where it begins from. We'll continue from here next time. It's a shame.
Columns of marble.
water. There are, if I'm not mistaken, there also, there was a concept, I don't know if it's there, or in a mashal that the Baal Shem Tov gave. The Baal Shem Tov once said a mashal to his Talmidim about a person who was trying to become religious. He compared it to a prince that the king wanted to make a certain test to see if he was worthy of taking over the kingdom. So he built a certain castle, and the castle was surrounded by pillars of water. And if a person, and he told people, whoever's able to get to the castle to break through these maniyos, that person will be worthy of the kingdom. So most people, when they saw these pillars, it looked to them as if it was impenetrable. Whereas the prince, looked at it, and he was able to see through it and to see that it was only water. And he was able to dive through these seven pillars, you know, to get to the castle, and that's how he showed that he was worthy of the kingdom. There also, it's brought that the water, these pillars of water are used as something to fool the person. In other words, it's an imaginary wall, that kind of thing. Water represents something that on one hand is a barrier, on the other hand it's nothing. You can glide through it without any problem. He's been training and practicing self-defense techniques, this item, constantly, every single day. To this person, it becomes such a second nature, where the second he sees the slightest strange movement, because he's been practicing and seeing this scenario played out thousands of times in every variation conceivable, he creates a situation where he can't possibly be caught unprepared. Lahavdil in Kiddusha, this is the intensity of the teachings of Rabbein Azal, that he said there exists this power to wake up a person to such an extent that he won't be able to be caught asleep. These teachings will wake him up to such an extent that he'll be up 24 hours a day, he won't be able to be caught in this state of sleep.
Teacher and the teachings that you see, it's not really the new insight, even though he might have a lot of new insights.
Right.
It's basically the teaching.
Meaning?
His ability to teach.
Right. His ability to teach, number one, and again, the subject matter that he's teaching. Here again, if we talk about any type of subject matter that's being taught, you can teach, a person can teach a certain course and teach it on a low level, a high level, an intermediate level. Rabbein Azal said he prepared his teachings in such a way where any person on any level can associate completely with these teachings. In other words, you get a book, which let's say for a ninth grader, he can do very well in this, 10th grade, 8th grader, so-so, 7th grader, it's out of his reach. You get a teacher who's intelligent enough, who's a person who's got a great enough mind to prepare a book which is written in such a manner where each and every single person on whatever level they are will be able to feel an attachment, will be able to find what they need in that item. That's an incredible level of wisdom, and that's the type of wisdom that's found in these Sfarim.
Would the same thing be true of a person being prepared to death, being prepared to leave the world, that someone studying Rabbein Azal's teaching gained that not to be confused at that time, when that time comes, will not to be frightened of it? Would that apply to that?
Yeah,
as well?
The answer is there's a story that's brought, one specific story to show this very clearly, about one of Rav Nosson Zal's Talmidim, I believe it was, who was about to pass away. And as is normal, the Chevra Kadisha, the people from the burial society, came into him, and they saw that his passing was very imminent, and they told him to prepare. There's a whole series of items which people say, a person who's aware that he's about to pass away, there's a whole series of items that he's supposed to say, different tefillahs, prayers that he's supposed to say right before passing away. They told this person that we suggest, in other words, the time looks very close. You know, we suggest that you take out some time now to confess and say different things that you have to say at that time. And he looked at them very, very calmly, and he said, "You should know that today is no different to me than any other day in my life. I lived my entire life, every single day of my life, I lived in a manner where I was prepared for this surprise." In other words, I was conscious that this fact called death could come calling at any day, and I prepared every single day. I made sure to be in a position to be able to accept it in the proper manner. So he told them that he had already done his regular confession on a daily basis, which to him was exactly the way he would have done it on any other day, the same way as when he passed away. And this is the type of consciousness that we're talking about. You get any person, the person who's involved in worldly things, in gashmias of every form, physical lifestyle, the person sees that they get sick and they're about to pass away, suddenly you hear them talking differently and thinking differently, and their whole sense of values changes drastically. that privilege, that insight that these people get at a time like that is the type of insight that a person can get, a person who's zeichet to study the Torah and especially the teachings of tzaddikim, that person possesses this insight throughout their entire life from beginning to end. Halavai, we should be zeichet to take advantage of the Torah and of the teachings of the tzaddikim that are available to us in such a clear manner to help each and every single individual on every level, and be zeichet thereby to bring about the coming of Moshiach, the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, Meher v'Yameinu, Amen v'Yameinu. One item I just wanted to add that'll take a minute or two. On the first side of the tape that we played tonight, there was a short piece of the shir that got cut off, that got left out because the tape didn't hold on. We'll just review that story for a minute and add on the piece that was missing. The Gemara was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of those who drove the Jews into exile, and about the two nations of Amon and Moab who came to him to speak to him to try to push him into harming the Jews, into going against the Jews. So first they suggested to him to go and attack the Jewish people. So the Gemara says he responded to them, "I'm afraid that I'll get paid by Hashem in the same manner that the others who tried to attack the Jews, who tried to destroy the Jews, and they themselves were destroyed." So they told him, but the fact is, the prophets have said that the time that Hashem has left the Jews now, because of the way they've been acting, Hashem has decided to forsake them, and now is a time when any goy who would want to attack them, who want to harm them, is in a good position to do it. So Nebuchadnezzar said, although Hashem has forsaken them, it's written that as long as the Jews have tzaddikim in their midst, these tzaddikim can always bring Hashem back to the Jews through their tefillahs, through their prayers. Even if Hashem has left, the tzaddikim are able to pray in such a powerful manner to invoke the kindness of Hashem and to bring back, to reawaken, rekindle Hashem's love for the Jewish people. So they sent back a message to Nebuchadnezzar saying that even this the Jews don't have now. Even the tzaddikim have been taken away from them. They don't have these tzaddikim available to them to be able to help them. So Nebuchadnezzar replied to them, but the fact is, even if they don't have tzaddikim, we know there exists a potential by Jews for tshuva. That even the worst of them, at any point in time, can do tshuva and become a tzaddik, so that let's say I attempt to attack them, and they see me coming, and as a result of them seeing my coming, they decide to do a sincere tshuva, a sincere repentance to Hashem, they can become tzaddikim in a second, and they can draw Hashem back to them, and I'll be defeated. So they answered him, they sent back to him, that the fact is, in this case, Hashem has already declared a time limit. Hashem has already stated that the Jews are to be driven out into exile for 70 years. Once Hashem has made a statement like that, even the potential for repentance becomes much, much more difficult than normal. Whereas this exile that we're in now, this second exile, the second destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where Hashem has not stated any time limit for it, that gives us an allowance that at any point in time that we want to repent to do tshuva, we can cause this decree to be revoked. Whereas when it came to the first Churban, once Hashem stated that the Jews are to be exiled for 70 years, it automatically made them much more susceptible within that 70-year period to be attacked by a nation of the Goyim and for there to be very little chance for repentance. So this was their reply to him. So Nebuchadnezzar sent back to them, but the fact is that it's winter time now, and it's not really a good season. If I would want to lead an army out in battle, it's not a good season for them to be able to be protected from the elements, from the snow and the rain and everything. It's not a time to fight. Maybe I'll wait till the spring and the summer, and then I'll go attack the Jews. So they sent back a message to him. But the fact is, you can go, the city of Yerushalayim is surrounded by mountains. If you travel under the mountains, in a sense, in the low parts of the mountains, over there you'll be protected to a large degree from the elements. Nebuchadnezzar said, so what? Fine, that'll give me some degree of protection. But the fact is, what about a place to stay in, a place to camp in? During the summer and springtime, these soldiers can set up temporary tents while they're building while they're attacking, while they're laying siege to a city. But in the winter, they'll have no place to camp in. So they sent back a message to him that there's a pasuk that says that the mountains around the city of Yerushalayim are filled with caves. they have caves in them, where you and your army and much more than your army would be able to hide out in these caves and be protected from all the elements, so you have nothing to worry about. And those caves, the Pusuk says, are better, would be better, a better place to camp in than any tents that you could send up in the summer, set up in the summertime whatsoever. And it was at the end of this discussion, once they spoke to him so much and they beseeched him in such a way, this is when Nebuchadnezzar decided to attack the Jews, and he did it specifically in the wintertime. We find this is the fast day of Asara B'Teves that we have today, which comes out during the winter. About 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, is when we had Asara B'Teves, which is in wintertime. It was based on the pressure that was put on Nebuchadnezzar by these nations of Ammon and Moab, that he actually went ahead with attacking the Jews in the winter, and this is when he destroyed the city of Yerushalayim.